Our scripture lesson is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 41 through 52. I urge you to give careful attention to the public reading of God's word. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. It doesn't happen very often, but every once in a while, someone will come up to me, open their Bible, and show me a date they had recorded beside the passage on which I had preached. They will say something like this: "You preached this sermon 5 years ago." There are more people than you might think that do that sort of thing. Well, if you were to look at this passage just read, almost no Bible will have a date fastened to this passage because nobody preaches on it. Almost never. In fact, if you were looking for a sermon I had preached on this text, your Bible would be 33 years old, and it would be in December of 1989. So I think I have made my point. It's a very unfamiliar passage, so why include it in a series of sermons designed to hold before you the milestone moments in the life of Jesus and how we are to keep looking at him? Well, one reason it would be chosen is for the simple reason that it is the only passage in the New Testament that focuses on a single scene from the life of Jesus that fits in the middle of his birth and all the way to his baptism. There is no other passage like it at all. And contained in this passage is a confession from the lips of Jesus that is, because of its matter-of-factness, is actually quite startling and amazing. That's the reason I have chosen it. Keep in mind that I have titled this short series of sermons, 10 Looks at Jesus, after the famous quote by Robert Murray McShane, where he says, "For every look that you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus." It is a way of teaching believers concerning the utter necessity of living a Christ-centered rather than a self-focused life. To rescue us from self-centeredness and self-promotion, that we might obey the scriptures that do command us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the more we look at Jesus and contemplate Him and treasure the truth about Him in our hearts, the more we will love Him and want to live for Him. And so I am holding up before us these milestone moments in the life of Jesus. Having looked at His birth, we now turn to Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. And the narrative begins in verse 41. Every year, Jesus and His parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. When He was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. These verses require us to understand that Joseph and Mary were a godly couple, a couple devoted to living in obedience to the Old Testament law of God. The reason we know this is true is because we're told that every single year, the parents of Jesus journeyed to Jerusalem for the purpose of participating in and celebrating the festival known as Passover. The festival of Passover is rooted in the book of Exodus, especially chapters 11 and 12, where we are told that God, by His mighty redemptive mercy, chose to rescue Israel from Egyptian slavery. And so there were the sacrifice of lambs, their blood applied to the doorpost. And if that blood was seen by the death angel, that home was passed over and redemption was received by that home. You come over into the New Testament and Jesus is the ultimate and final Passover lamb, so that by His blood, those who believe in Him experience His almighty redemptive mercy. It's a precious picture of our salvation. But what we especially need to note is that Joseph and Mary are godly. They love the Word of God. They ponder it and apply it, so that it is right to say they lived by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. Now, these early verses tell us that Joseph and Mary made about an 80-mile journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem, a journey that would take 4 or more days. It's crucial to notice that Jesus traveled with them and He was 12 years old. The reason that matters is because a Jewish boy at the age of 13 would be required by the law of God to go with his parents to the festival of Passover for the purpose of participating in bar mitzvah. It's a word that means a son of the commandment, no doubt referring to the entire corpus of the law of God encased in the Old Testament. And when a person went through bar mitzvah at the age of 13, it was a ceremony designed for them to dedicate themselves to enter into adulthood, to live according to the scriptures. The reason this matters is that it was the custom of the day for parents to take their 12-year-old sons on this journey as a sort of trial run. an opportunity for discipleship, if you will, to expose the Son to what they would experience on their 13th birthday. What is especially interesting about Luke's recording of this narrative is that he actually doesn't mention a single thing that Jesus saw or heard on Passover. Instead, we read in verse 43. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it, thinking he was in their company. They traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among the relatives, their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. It was normal in those days for families to journey along with friends to Jerusalem. No doubt the reason was for both safety and fellowship. And if you can believe it, it was also normal for parents to not exactly know where their kids were. And the reason is because the mothers would travel in the front of the large caravan with infants, and the fathers would travel at the back, and the kids would mingle in this vast company of people, enjoying time with their siblings and their cousins and their friends. But when they reached the end of the first day of travel, it was discovered that Jesus was missing. They lost Jesus. And he had chosen to stay back in Jerusalem. Imagine for a moment you get up tomorrow morning and your family has decided to take a day's trip to the beach. You take two cars because your kids have invited friends and you need a lot of space for floating devices, other beach stuff, towels, and at least two coolers filled with snacks and with lunch. What an incredible day! Great weather, great fun, a memory-making day. Then you arrive at home and little Jimmy is missing. Mom thought he was with Dad, Dad thought he was with Mom, and sheer panic sets in until you remember, hey, we own a cell phone. So you call the local police near the beach, and they tell you little Jimmy's been found, and he's safe. And so you drive back to the beach a little embarrassed. You should be. And you are just filled with peace. The reason I make an attempt at a bit of humor is to raise the degree of emotion in your minds that Joseph and Mary must have felt. And so we read in the next verses, verses 46 and 47. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed. They make their trip 3 days back. And you can only imagine the terror they must have experienced. They can't send a forwarding message that would reach instantly, enlisting the aid of people to help them find their lost 12-year-old. And so they are paralyzed with fear. No doubt asking questions, is he safe? Is he hungry? Is he afraid? Put yourself in their sandals, so to speak. And finally, they see Jesus. And Jesus is there, seated among the biblical scholars of his day, seated alongside the expert teachers of the Old Testament law of God. He's listening. He's asking questions. He's answering questions. Where Jesus was no spectator, but a participant. More than that, he has become the center of attention. For all who heard Jesus were amazed at what he knew about the law of God. Before we advance the story, and while it is not the main theme of this narrative, let me pause long enough to say that Jesus knew the Word of God. And there's a danger that you will answer back to that comment, well, of course he knew the Word of God. He's God the Son. Naturally, he knows the Word. But wait a minute. Here is a passage that uniquely tells us in the 52nd verse, Jesus grew in wisdom. He had learned the Word of God well. His parents, you recall, are godly. They live by the Word of God, and with their lips and by their lives, as he was growing up a real human being, they taught him the truth. And he lived and spoke the truth as a human being. There is nothing more crucial in this world than that we know the Word of God and that we teach the Word of God to our children. This being said, the story continues in verses 48 to 50. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he said. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Again, all the people said what? They were amazed. Here we're told Joseph and Mary were astonished, but not in a good way. You take that 3-hour trip back to the beach and you're now in the presence of your once lost son and you lavish on him love. But it won't take long for your lavishing of love to turn into a little bit of fussing. Because Jimmy was of sufficient age to know better. And if not, he sure did need a solid lesson as a 12-year-old. That's sort of what is happening here. Mary, speaking for her husband, said to Jesus, "Why have you treated us like this? Didn't you know that your father and I..." That's always a dead giveaway for a kid. When mom says, "Your father and I." You know, and so you're ready to get taught a lesson. You see, Mary is speaking out of profound fear. And it's certainly understandable. What Mary does not know, that in the sweet providence of God, our Lord's response to Mary is a sacred, holy moment. For Jesus said to her, "Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house?" What a statement. It's as though Jesus were saying, Mom and Dad, you know so much that I'm virgin born. You know that Gabriel the angel told both of you concerning my true identity and mission. And no doubt his rebuke of his parents is couched in the language of gentleness. You should have known. And then this is what Jesus said. It's the focal point of the narrative. You should have known I had to be in my Father's house. You have heard this so many times that God the Father is the Father of Jesus. You are almost tempted to take that with a yawn of indifference. But in the days of Luke, that was utterly shocking. My Father, and he's not referring to Joseph. He is talking about God the Father Almighty. I had to be in my Father's house. Is a way of affirming that Jesus was totally aware at the age of 12 that God Almighty was his Father and that he was in a unique and intimate relationship with God the Father. And he said it so casually, so matter of fact, he said something no devout Jew would ever dare say. Yogi Berra was the famous catcher of the New York Yankees. After his playing days, he was the manager of the New York Mets. One time during that era, Frank Sinatra came into the city and was to perform at a variety of locations. Yogi's son was talking to him and expressing frustration that he had failed to secure a ticket. Yogi replied, "Don't worry about it, I'll call Frank." And his son was just, "What?" He said, "Yeah, Frank's my friend, I'll call Frank." And the son said, "I have known you my whole life, and I never knew that you knew Frank Sinatra." And Yogi said, "Yeah, don't worry about it. I'll call Frank." So easy, so matter of fact, so almost no big deal. But Jesus in the temple, "I'm in my Father's house." What? No one talks like that. Moses, who built the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God on earth, never called God my Father. David, who passionately longed to build the tabernacle, the temple, a man after God's own heart, writer of numerous psalms, never said or recorded the words, "He's my Father." Solomon, who actually built the temple, offered a long prayer of dedication, and never once did he say, "My Father." In the entire Old Testament, in the 400 years between and until Jesus came on the scene, no one ever said, "My Father." Until Jesus, in that moment, he said, "I had to be in my Father's house." It is because Jesus knew himself to be the only begotten Son, the eternal Son, the Son of the Most High, God in the person of Jesus as the Son of God. We'll talk more in a minute about why that matters. But there's another word in verse 49 that matters to us. Jesus said, "I had to be in my Father's house." Had to be is a wonderful translation. But the ESV offers a different word. Jesus said, I must be in my Father's house. I had to be. I must be. Same meaning, except for the fact that this word must. I feel like I got to sneeze. This word must carries a unique sort of preference. When Jesus says must, we must understand what he said. And some 12 times in the Gospels, we hear Jesus saying, I must. And with the exception of this one, all 12 of those must refer to the cross. For the sake of time, I will read only one. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. And Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised from the dead. It is a divine necessity, a God-appointed moment. I must be in my Father's house and affirm that I am the Son of God, for I must die and rise again to secure forgiveness for a believing people. And so with his must in mind, we go to the final verses, verses 51 and 52. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. While they did not understand, Jesus understood that it was the calling on his life as a 12-year-old to go back to Nazareth and live in obedience to the word of God, which says that we are to honor our father and our mother. And he does exactly that. But after we're told, in my Father's house, meaning that he is the Son of God, we are told that Jesus grew in wisdom. He grew in stature and favorably in his relationships with God and each other. What could be more human than a baby growing into a 12-year-old, growing into adulthood? What could simultaneously be more divine than him knowing he is God the Son? This is a truth that needs to be firmly fashioned in the minds of those who want to keep looking at Jesus. Consider for a moment the story of how Jesus was in a boat along with his disciples on the Lake of Tiberias, which is also called the Sea of Galilee. While they are traveling on the sea, a fierce storm rises and batters the ship to the boards, almost seem to want to break. And the disciples are fearful for their lives while Jesus is asleep in the hold of the boat. When they reach the frantic point, they go over and wake Jesus up and say, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus rises up. He stands in the boat. He says, peace, be still. And there is nothing but instantaneous calmness. What could be more human than Jesus being fast asleep? What could be more divine than that he would speak to nature and it must submit to him? What could be more human than Jesus obeying his parents? What could be more divine than Jesus receiving worship? What could be more human than Jesus sitting among the theologians of the day and just talking and having a chat? What could be more divine than that He is Emmanuel, God with us? You see, that's who Jesus is, and if you're going to keep looking at Him, you've got to know who He is. He's the Son of God. He is the God-man, fully God without compromise, fully human without error or sin. He is the divine Son of God. And He came in the world and assumed a body because the Scriptures tell us that He bore our sins in His body on the cross. He needed a real human body in which to absorb the wrath of God owed us, that He might extend love and forgiveness to us. He is the eternal God-man. What could be more human than Jesus dying on the cross? What could be more divine than that Jesus rise from the dead and receive honor and glory and praise through all eternity? There is a verse in the Bible you should memorize. It's only one sentence. It's Romans 9, verse 5, that declares, Jesus Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Jesus Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. You turn and look at Jesus in a feeding trough as a baby. That's how far He will go in humility to save us. You turn and look at Jesus Christ, a 12-year-old, who is someday destined to be about His Father's business again by dying on the cross. That 12-year-old knows that God is his Father. And at 12 years old, he knew what God the Father had sent him to do. You see, Jesus really is Emmanuel, God with us. And on the cross, He is God for us. And when we believe in Him for salvation, He becomes God in us. That's who the 12-year-old is. God with us, and God for us, and God in us. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Eternal, holy Father, thank You for loving us. Your Word says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And when we look at a picture like this, we see You giving Your Son for us. And we know He is self-conscious about who He is. And He's so willing to journey with His parents to Jerusalem. And someday He will take that journey again and stand trial in that city at Passover. And He will be sent outside the gates of Jerusalem. While everyone else is celebrating inside the gates of the Passover, the true Passover lamb that ends all Passovers died for us. Jesus Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen.